Great time of worship. I really enjoyed the Lord. And mindful, this might be the only day we have left. So if this is the only day we have left, man, we should really give God all we have. Amen? Wow. Might be the day he might come for us. If not collectively, individually. At least we forget. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being a chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
Brother David, I agree that when we focus on the Lord and we focus, we do that every Lord's Day, but yet there are times when he takes our minds to himself and certain aspects of himself, that the worship is precious. It's great. Let's continue to worship. We have lifted up our voices. We have turned our thoughts toward God. We have prayed. We have declared Scripture. And now it's time that we listen. It's time that we hear what God says in his word. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's ask his help. Father, we come to you as your people. And we can say this morning that we are your people because of your grace. It's not our work, it's not our effort, it's not our labor. But God, in the deepness of your grace, in the deepness of your love, you have made us your own. And Father, you did it by sending your Son Jesus Christ to take our place, to be our substitute, to take the wrath that we deserved and the judgment that we deserved upon himself, and to die on a cross for us, for our sins. And then, Father, you raised him from the dead, proving that he was exactly who he said he was, proving that the work that he accomplished was done, and declaring to the universe that he is the Son of God with power. And Father, we rejoice when our minds turn to your actions of grace toward us. And even now, Father, the action of grace toward us is you speaking to us through your word. May we receive it in humility. May we consider you and your purpose and your plan for the church, for us. And God, may you change us today by your Spirit through your word, so that in all you be glorified through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. 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 So I begin with a question this morning, and it's a simple question. Why can't people get along? Why is it that when you bring people together, families together, workers together, nations together, give it a little time and there'll be division and barriers and separation and enmity? Now, of course, this doesn't happen all the time, but generally speaking, people don't get along with one another. You bring people together and before long, there'll be trouble. Now, some say that it's just the nature of man. And that's true. That's true. It's the fallen, sinful nature of man. And whether it's man and woman, or brother and brother, or husband and wife, or slave, or free, or rich, or poor, or north, or south, or Greek, or barbarian, or Jew, or Gentile, division and disunity and dislike are common characteristics of sinful man. And apart from the intervention of God, these actions will be a part of man. Always. But to the praise of His glory, God has intervened. God has done something about that. Through the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ, God has brought those who were far apart together in one body. And that one body is the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 18, the Apostle Paul talks about this one body. We looked at it last week, and if you'll remember, he used descriptive words, very clear words that emphasize that oneness and that unity. For example, in verse 14, Paul says that he made both one. In verse 15, he said, one new man. In verse 16, one body. Verse 18, both by one Spirit. And so there's no question, when you read through this passage, the thing that's going to really just be in your mind as you look at this passage is the unity and the oneness that God provides through Jesus Christ in this one body that we call the church. And all distance and division and disunity between people has been overcome by Jesus Christ. And in Christ, all these differences and all these distinctions come together in the unity of the body of Christ, the church. Now, brothers and sisters, this is what we call positional truth. God has declared this to be true. God has declared this to be so. And it's this positional truth of unity and oneness of the body of Christ, this positional truth that then forms the foundation for the practical truth of unity in this local church. And so when we ask ourselves, or when we say to ourselves, well, how can we be unified? How can we be together? How can this oneness come out in this group of believers? Then we see the foundation is given here in verses 11 to 18. It's in Christ Jesus. And because of that unity that we share in Him, then there can be a practical unity in our lives as a local church. But let's move on, because here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, Paul continues to talk about the unity and the oneness of the church. And in these closing verses of this chapter, he gives us three pictures that symbolize this unity that we have in Christ Jesus. So this morning, let's look at these illustrations, let's look at these pictures that Paul gives of the local church, or of the church and the unity that it enjoys, and then let's ask ourselves, is this a picture of us? Is this Faith Baptist Church? Now notice first that Paul says that the unity of the church is like the unity of one nation. Look at verse 19. He says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. So Paul begins by drawing conclusions from what he has said previously in verses 11 to 18. And that based on Christ's work, remember Paul talked about the blood of Christ in verse 13. Based upon Christ's work, there is peace, there is reconciliation, there is access to God. And because of that, as a result of that, then here's what he says in verse 19. He says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Now, I'm going to give you a second to let that work through your mind. You are no longer strangers and foreigners. You know, we live in a culture today that you hear those words a lot, don't you? I mean, there's this issue, there's this cloud that just runs through our culture and through our society, thinking about strangers or foreigners or aliens or people from other places. This word that Paul uses here, strangers, it's a term for short-term transients, people just passing through. They're strangers. They just pass through for a short time. And they have no connections and no ties to the community or the city or the nation. And then he uses this word foreigners. That refers to resident aliens. These are people from another country who have settled down. They're not an accepted part of the nation. You see, you look at both of these terms. Remember now the context. Paul's giving us a picture of the unity of the church. And what he's doing with these terms, he's saying, you are no longer these. You're no longer these people. You no longer have this kind of status. You're no longer strangers and foreigners. And these terms actually, the way he uses them, it refers to a lower level of status. These strangers and these foreigners are separate. They have few rights. They're not a part of the nation. And so Paul says to these Gentile believers in the church of Ephesus, and he says to us that we are no longer strangers and foreigners. We're no longer separated, alienated, not accepted. You see, that's who we were. But it's not who we are now. Paul says now we are fellow citizens with the saints. And the differences and the divisions and the dislikes have all been cast aside. And whether we're near or whether we're far, whether we're Jew or Gentile or stranger or citizen, Paul says you are one in Christ Jesus. You are fellow citizens with the saints. And this term that he uses, citizen, it's tied to a country, to a nation, to a city, to a kingdom. Now he's not talking here about the nation of Israel, but he's talking about the church. And he's giving this wonderful picture of the oneness of the church through the illustration of the oneness of a nation or a kingdom. Peter said to believers in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he said, you are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Paul would say the same thing to the believers in Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he would say, for our citizenship is in heaven. It's in heaven. And just like a nation or a kingdom is made up of many, many different people, they all come together as citizens of that nation, so is the church. So is the body of Christ. I want you to think about this picture that Paul gives of this one nation. We think of it in the aspect of a nation, a geographical type nation, and yet Paul brings that illustration to us in understanding the church. For example, as citizens of heaven, as fellow citizens of the kingdom of God, folks, it means that we've all become citizens the same way. Paul said earlier in this passage that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God, and we are citizens together by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all become citizens of heaven the same way. Also, we all have the same ruler or king. If you're here today and you are in Christ, if you are connected to Christ by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and you have union with Christ, then think about this. We all have the same king. We all have the same ruler, and that's Jesus. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22,
He says that all things, God put all things under His feet, under Christ's feet, and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church. So we have the same King. We have the same ruler. Think about it. We all enjoy the same rights and privileges. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says that God has blessed us, and that's all the saints, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Folks, you know what that means? There are no super citizens. There are no special citizens or special saints. We all share in the same blessings. And so you look around this morning at this group of people who were gathered here today. You see, Faith Baptist Church is gathered here today. And if you are in Christ, if you're in union with Jesus Christ, this is a truth about you, that every citizen or every member of the church is equal. There are no strangers, no foreigners, no aliens, no second-class citizens. Now, we may be different and we may be diverse, but we must not be divided. We must not be distant from one another, because just as a nation or a kingdom, we are united and we are one and we are together in Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the first picture. That's the first picture. Notice that Paul gives us a second. The unity of the church is like the unity of one family. Again, look at verse 19. He says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Members of the household of God. Now, I think we need to understand the context here, because you see, there was something going on in this Ephesian church. There was some division. There was some things that were happening between these believers. It was a church that was made up of Gentiles and Jews. We talked about this last week, and historically, there was a division between these two groups, and so that was probably playing itself out in some ways in that church. We have an indication of that even in Ephesians chapter 4, the first part of that chapter, because Paul again deals with unity and togetherness there. And yet, what Paul's doing, he wants these believers to understand their togetherness. He wants them to understand their oneness. And now he brings that picture now to another area of togetherness. It's not enough to picture the unity and the togetherness of a nation, but now Paul brings it even closer. He says, we are members of God's household. Another way to say it, we are members of God's family. Think about this, folks. By God's grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, we have entered the family of God. That means that God becomes our Father. It means that God now sees us and treats us exactly as He sees and treats, get this now, His Son, Jesus Christ. Because we are joined to Jesus. We by faith are united to Jesus Christ, and God sees us as He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, the writer says, both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. Now you think about that this morning. This is better than citizenship. Amen. This is closer than citizenship. See, Paul has moved us from a picture of a nation and the togetherness and the oneness of a nation. He's now brought it down to the togetherness and the oneness of a family, the household of God. Paul has elevated the togetherness and the unity of the church in this new picture of a family. And folks, a family relationship is closer It's more intimate. It's more personal. It's an internal relationship as compared to the external relationship of a nation. You see, there is national unity because we share the same nation and we share the same boundaries and the same laws and the same government and the same history and the same leaders. And these are externals. But now Paul moves it even closer. There is family unity, folks, because we share the same father and the same name and the same blood. And this is personal and this is intimate. And this is family. And this family relationship is what we have in Christ Jesus. And it matters not who you are. And it matters not where you're from. And it matters not your family or your background. You see what Paul's doing to these Ephesian believers? And you see what he's doing to us? There is oneness and there's togetherness because now we're part of the same family. And through Jesus Christ, we have all been brought, all been adopted into the family of God. And why did it happen? Best way to describe it is two words, God's grace. God's grace. Because He didn't have to save us from sin. And He didn't have to deliver us from hell. And He didn't have to make us a part of His family. And folks, He didn't stop with the deliverance because in addition to the forgiveness that we enjoy, He has lifted us up and He has made us His children. He has adopted us into His own family. I was reviewing this week and just in thinking of an illustration, my mind went to the parable of the prodigal son. Many ways we could illustrate this truth. Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives that parable. But just as the father in that parable would not allow the prodigal son to remain a servant, if you'll remember, he embraces him and he brings out the robe and the ring and the fatted calf, and his words reveal the heart of the father. He said, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." And folks, that is what God has done for us. He's brought us into His family. And what does it mean? It means that God loves us and God cares for us and He protects us and He gives to us all that we need in love and wisdom. And folks, there is nothing too small, nothing too trivial, nothing that He's not interested in our lives. And that means all of us, every person here today who is connected with God through faith in Jesus Christ, that's all of us. If we are in Christ, we are part of God's family. Brothers and sisters, let that roll through your minds for a moment, because that means that the God who controls all things and who made everything from nothing, who is from eternity to eternity, He is your Father. You are His child, and He loves you, and He cares for you. And so look around this morning. Look at the people who are here today. Look at the external differences. Look at the differences that we share or that we have here in this group of people. For those who have trusted Christ, they are His children, God's children. And that means that none of us are more important than others, and none of us have more privileges, and none of us have higher positions. And that means that when we're babies and we fall, that God picks us up. Amen. And that means God puts His arms around us. And He carries us. And He cares for us. And He loves us. And that's all of us who are in Christ. We are equal and accepted to God through Jesus Christ. And folks, if there are no differences before God, then there should be no differences among ourselves. And if God accepts each one of us, then how can we not accept one another? That's two pictures. two pictures that Paul gives us. The church is like a nation, and the church is like a family. But notice now Paul gives a third picture, a third illustration. The unity of the church is like the unity of one building. Look at verse 20. Paul says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so now, Paul describes the church as a great building. Now, he's not saying that the church is a building. Remember, this is a picture. This is an illustration. So he describes the church as a great building, a holy temple in which God dwells. Now, in the Old Testament, God dwelt in the tabernacle. God manifested Himself. He dwelt in the tabernacle or in the temple later. But now, Paul reminds us here that God dwells in the church. He dwells in this new temple. And folks, we're the temple. It's not this building. It's not something made of brick or stone. But it's people. And God dwells in people. And Paul calls these people the temple of God. Now think about this, because with each picture, Paul brings this unity and this togetherness closer and closer. Now, we think about that. It's easy to see the advancement between the nation and the family. See, we can understand that a nation, that a family is closer than a nation. I mean, there's a togetherness with the nation, but family is closer. It's more personal. It's more intimate. But then how do we see the advancement, something closer, between a family and a building? I mean, our first response is, well, that doesn't sound too close. That doesn't sound too intimate. And so at first glance, we may not understand that. But when we consider the building and how a building is built and how it's brought together with all of its different and diverse parts and how it fits together to make that building, then we can begin to understand that the picture that Paul gives here. Because this then, brothers and sisters, is a true merging of many different parts. See, there's the idea behind the building. A merging between many different parts. This is a true unity where every part is critical to the whole. And this is the essence of the church, the body of Christ, or as Paul states here, the dwelling place of God. Now I want you to look at how he says it, because there are several characteristics of this building which he calls the church. Now keep in mind, the picture is of a material building, but he's talking about people. He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the church. Notice, first of all, it has a foundation. In verse 20, he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So Paul says here that the church, this nation, this family, as he describes it, now this building, it is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now let's understand that. The word apostles that he uses here, he's using it in a very specific way. If you would, a technical way. Because these were a special group of men who were chosen by Christ to take the message to the world after He ascended. They were with Him when He walked upon this earth. They were witnesses of His resurrection. They were commissioned by Him to tell others. They were Christ's apostles. Very special group of men at a special time in the life of the church. And then he says, that the church is also built on the foundation of the prophets. The prophets here would be New Testament prophets. These were men who proclaimed or sounded forth the Word of God to New Testament believers. And here's how we understand that. You see, the New Testament was not finished. It was in the process of being written. Those prophets were very important because God would speak to those prophets and then they would speak to the people of God. See, they didn't have a finished word. They didn't have the completed Word of God written down before them. And so God spoke to certain men and then they spoke to God's people. There were the apostles. Same thing with the apostles. God did the same with the apostles and the prophets. So both of these groups of men were given to the early church, and don't miss this, as the foundation. The foundation of the church. Special men given at a special time for the church. So this is the substructure of the building. This is the support, the base. And when finished, the structure is then built upon the foundation. See, folks, you don't continue to build the foundation over and over and over and over. When you build a foundation, it's done. And when that foundation of the church was built, it was done. Special men at a special time, the foundation of the church. And so there is a time when the foundation is finished and the structure is then built on that foundation. But notice that Paul says that the foundation has a cornerstone. A cornerstone that's the most critical part of that foundation. It was a major structural component of ancient buildings. And even in modern masonry, when you lay block, it's very important that you get the corners level and straight. Because see, that structure will be built upon that foundation. You want to get the corners right and the building will be right. Paul says here very clearly that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone. It's He who binds it together. It's He who provides stability and unity. Folks, there is no true church apart from Jesus Christ. And every true church must be built on Him and His Word that is given by the apostles and the prophets. And folks, what that means is this, that there are many groups of people today who call themselves churches that are not churches. Because they have rejected Jesus Christ and they have rejected the word of the apostles and the prophets. They are not true churches. They have rejected the cornerstone. Amen. So Paul says, the church has a foundation. The foundation is the apostles and the prophets with the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Notice second, verse 21, it's fitted together. This building is fitted together. He says, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now notice, he says, in whom, the in whom is Christ. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows. And so in Christ, the whole building, the whole church is joined together. And that means that the various parts of the building are skillfully fitted to each other. And by the way, that's you. That's me. That's us. Being built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles and the prophets, each one of us becomes a part of the superstructure, the building, the church that's built. And the structure rises to become or to continually grow. And look at how he says it, into a holy temple in the Lord. And so this building is not wood or stone or concrete. This building is a living, growing organism. It's people. It's you and me. And as each person comes to Jesus Christ by God's grace through faith, then they are added to the structure. And folks, the building is not complete until every individual part is added. And notice again, it's becoming a holy temple. The word that he uses here, the word temple, actually refers to the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place within the entire temple complex. This was the place in the Old Testament where God manifested himself, where God would meet with his people. And what a picture of togetherness and unity that Paul gives us. Every part important, every piece needed and designed for a certain function, and all parts joined together and growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. And then notice number three, it has a specific function. Verse 22, he says, in whom, there it is again, in whom, in Christ, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so this building, here's his picture, this building, you and I, all those in Christ are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So if you think about this, you see why this is the climax of Paul's illustrations. Because a nation is unified and together and one by legal reasons. And a family is unified and together and one by blood reasons. And the building that Paul describes here, this group of people known as the church, is unified and together and one for spiritual reasons. You see, God dwells today not in a temple made of wood and stone, but God dwells today. God dwells today in you. In you. In me. He would manifest himself in Old Testament times at a building that he had designed and put into place. And at certain times, in a certain part of that building, God would manifest himself to his people. The church, Faith Baptist Church, understand this morning that God now says, I will manifest myself in you. In you. And in you individually, but get this now, in you corporately, together. You see the closeness of that? This moves past the closeness of a nation. This moves past even the closeness of a family. This is God in us. God dwelling in us, His people. And dwelling here has the idea of a permanent home. And we're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And folks, there's nothing closer, nothing more intimate, nothing more personal than that. That God dwells in me. And God dwells in you. And here's the togetherness. Because the same God who dwells in me dwells in you. And there is no difference. There's no distinction. God dwells in us. And this shared indwelling becomes the basis of oneness and togetherness and unity within this group of people that's called the church. And so look around this morning. Those people who are in Christ today are all part of a holy temple being fitted together and built together for a dwelling place of God. And you know what that means? It means that every part that Christ adds to this building is important. It means every part designed for the building, designed for the togetherness, and designed to experience the closeness and the indwelling of God. And every part is important and critical to the whole. You see, that's what he's doing. Every part has their place in the structure. Every part is necessary for the building to be complete. And again, folks, this is you. This is me. This is the church. And we are placed into it, and we're added to it. And brothers and sisters, it is the highest and greatest privilege that can ever be given to a human being, that we are part of a group, as individuals and as a group, where God dwells. There's nothing better. There's nothing higher. There's nothing more important. So consider now all that the Apostle Paul has said, that through the blood, through the cross, through the death of Jesus Christ, that foreigners have become fellow citizens, and strangers have become family, and people have become the temple of God. Those who were far had been brought near. Those who were apart are now in Christ. And reconciliation between sinful man and holy God has taken place. And then those who are reconciled have become a part of His kingdom, a part of His family, and a part of His temple, the church. What a blessing. What a privilege God has given us in Christ Jesus. So I end with two questions. You think about these truths by the Apostle Paul, and you just can't let them go. You have to make it personal. So I ask you this morning, first of all, are you a part of the body of Christ? Another way to say it is, are you in Christ? Are you connected to Christ? See, if you've recognized that you were a helpless sinner and that you could not save yourself, you were separated from God, the Bible says that we repent, we change our mind about God, about Jesus Christ, about our sin, and then we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God the Son, who died for our sins and who was raised from the dead. We put our faith in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. We become a part of the body of Christ. We're joined together to that body. We're in union with Jesus Christ. Are you in union with Jesus? Important question. Amen. Second question would be this. Are you a part of Faith Baptist Church? See, we look at these big truths, the body of Christ and this unity and togetherness. All these big positional truths work themselves out in a practical way. And so that brings us then down to Faith Baptist Church. Are you part of this church? Have you joined yourself to this church? Have you become a part of this body of believers in Christ Jesus? We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But that's a choice we make. See, this is how we work positional truth out into the practical part of our lives. Are you connected to this local church? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for time in your word this morning. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand truth. He illuminates us, brings truth that we could not understand or comprehend, brings it to our understanding, and helps us to know this truth that will move us toward growth and maturity in Christ-likeness. Father, if there's anyone here today who's not a part of the body of Christ, oh God, thank you that you've brought them here today. Thank you for the gift of your grace that gives them opportunity to hear your word today.
And Father, we ask for your work of grace in their hearts, that will bring them to the light, to an understanding of who you are and what you have done for them through Jesus Christ. God, may you be glorified. It's astounding, Father, to look at these words and to try to comprehend this plan and this purpose that you have for your people. Help us. Help us, Lord, to have a desire to fulfill that purpose and all that you give to us. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.